This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. On June 24, a posting was made on the Remnant Bride blog titled, Satan Inscribed in the Pacific, Deepwater Horizon Well, and Obama. We're going to talk about that recent posting. It was a Dear Remnant Bride Inquirer email as well. If you don't receive the Dear Remnant Bride Inquirer, then you should send me an email and say, hey, let me know what you're sending out. I'll be glad to add you to the list. But we also have the same postings on the blog, and this recent posting was quite interesting. One of the people who proofread it beforehand was Chris Meyer. Now, I will let you know, I have four or five people that proofread for me, and this was the summary of Chris Meyer's email to me. It started out this way. Wow. 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 Incredible. Am I right, Chris Meyer?
You are right, sir, and I didn't think that you would read that over internet radio, but it's true. Again, Yahweh continues to reveal himself in creation to those that have eyes to see. He continues to reveal himself in creation, and we're blessed to have this new writing to come out.
It is encouraging, isn't it? As was written in that posting, the first revelation of Satan's image on this earth, of course, which is in Zechariah 3, is Satan's image on Africa. That was revealed, I'm thinking, right around 2000. I don't think it would be 1999, probably right around 2000. And wow, talk about a wow. Boy, that was a wow to see his face. When I first saw his face in Africa and knew who it was Christianity and the devil, my blood went cold when I saw his face. And it's amazing how Yahweh did that, but what became even more amazing was it was another posting here at the Remnant Bride blog on September 13, 2008, which showed Satan's image in the Gulf of Mexico. And it's the same cranium, the same crushed head, the boot. It's not Italy anymore, but it is Louisiana. The skull cap goes right into Texas. The horn, gratefully, is broken off by Florida the Rod, and that was another wow. It's affirming when you see something like that. And then, take it one step further, Chris. What we saw just recently is that same image is in the Pacific Ocean. With the crushed head, the pierced head, the horn, the cranium, the nose, everything, quite appropriately, wow, 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 incredible.
Well, that's why I reacted that way to this writing. Of course, when I saw and had read back in the early 2000s that his image in Africa, that was phenomenal. But then when it came out that his cranium fit in the Gulf of Mexico and the rod broke off the horn, I like to fell to the floor. And now we see a third confirming image that Yahweh's revealing himself in creation. And the scarlet thread, and we'll talk about that. I have a question about that. And so it's just wonderful what he continues to show us. But the key to this is that we have eyes to see. And I know you've made reference to that. There are those that don't have eyes to see. And I don't know why they don't have eyes to see, but we do. And I'm grateful for it, and I'm very thankful for it.
Yes, so what it reminds me of is that testimony in Shiloh and Clay's spittle, where Yeshua anoints the man's eyes with spittle and sends him to the pool of Siloam, which is the name of the third son of Judah, Shelah. It's the same word. Shelah, Siloam is the same word. And it speaks to men's eyes being open in this third part, this third period of the church, that does not die as the first two sons of Judah did. Our eyes are being opened with spittle, with just plain old common man. And it's wonderful. We are blessed of all people to see these things.
Well, we are. And one of the things that, obvious questions that came to me after reading this was, and again, I've said this a couple times already, how Yahweh continues to reveal himself in creation. The question, the obvious question to me that came was this. Although we see him in creation, it still does not give us what we need. And so we're back to this issue of walking this out, this issue of faith. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, I think I understand your question, and if I'm off track, you let me know. It's quite noteworthy that in the book of John, the word faith is never once used. There are also no parables in John as there are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is prophetic of the millennial reign, the kingdom, the pure kingdom that Emmanuel brings to this earth. People have asked, well, will people become Christians or believers during the millennial reign? Well, yeah, they all will be. Everybody will be a believer. The difference between the millennial reign believer and the believer today is that they have to believe, though not seeing. And that is extremely difficult, especially if you're going to walk with God. So in the millennial reign, there is no need for faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence, the evidencing of things not seen. Well, if it's things that are hoped for and things that are not seen, then faith is this substance that causes you to believe even though you don't see it. Whenever Yeshua or Emmanuel is standing on the throne on the earth, and everybody knows he's the Son of God, the same man who came 2,000 years ago, they will believe, but their belief will be different from all of those before, because those before believed having not seen, they believed by faith, and Yahweh reckoned their faith as righteousness. People during the millennial reign, they don't have faith. That's why there is no faith. There are no parables. Yeshua will speak all things clearly. And so the millennial reign will be quite different, and we don't have this opportunity that we have today, is to enter into the kingdom by faith. Now, did that answer your question?
It did. It answered it. It answered. So this is for us to walk this out now, although as difficult as it is, there are some distinct rewards to doing this.
Yes, this is our time of proving who and what we really are. That we will do. And if people just want to think, well, it's all by grace, yes, it is by grace. But if you don't operate in faith and trust and walk and believe and act, then you may just be relegated to Christianity is all, and not be able to rule and reign with him for the 1,000 years. So we have an opportunity to prove ourselves now. We have a very unique opportunity, the most unique and wonderful opportunity in the history of mankind. It was wonderful 2,000 years ago to walk with Yeshua and to be healed. But he died, and 40 days later he left. 40 days after his resurrection he left. And then a first remnant for a year and a half, and the whole thing breached and fell apart. As wonderful as it was 2,000 years ago, today we should experience the fulfillment with the coming of Emmanuel. I believe that this is the most important and exciting period in mankind that we live in right now.
No question, it is. And in this writing, you know, excuse me, after I read it, I began to think about what, you know, this business of ascending alive, and you talk about the bride and who will govern over the kingdom and the nations under Emmanuel and ascending alive. And I began to sort of dream and wonder, what will that look like? How will that happen? How will we reign with him for 1,000 years? Can you help us, if you can, understand what, help us paint a picture so we have something to look, to be able to put our hope towards, or our faith towards? What will that look like?
Well, yes, I certainly can, based on what I understand. We do want to get back at some point to talking about the writing itself and what all of that represents. But addressing your question, and Tom Doerr brought this up just recently as well, wanting to know what it was going to be like. He said, well, it's, whenever I explained, he said, well, it's just like what Christian's rapture is, and that's essentially the same. It's this catching up. Now, we understand from the scriptures that there are three resurrections. There's a first resurrection, second resurrection, third resurrection. The first resurrection is, we could call it the resurrection of the barley. The second resurrection is resurrection of the wheat. The third resurrection will be the resurrection of the grapes. You could also call it the oxen, the resurrection of the oxen, and then the sheep, and then the goats. You could call it the silver, the bronze, and the iron. Those are the three resurrections that take place in man. You could even call it the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the court. The first ones to enter into resurrection are the two-part remnant. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe it is, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain at the end will ascend and meet him in the air, you know, at this trumpet. And they think that it's going to be Christians that are going to go up, but it's not. Christians have an obligation to be in the grave for another 1,000 years. They've got an obligation of 3 days and three nights, and they've only been in 2 days and two nights, which is 2,000 years. The first resurrection is the two-part remnant, the bride. And what we find is that those who are dead would be the first remnant. It's a split work. You have the first remnant, body of Christ, second remnant, olive tree, lampstand, olive tree. The first resurrection is the two olive trees that ascend and become the bride of Yeshua. Now, what's it going to be like? Well, we know that the first remnant will ascend, and the concern that I have whenever I'm delaying here on my words is that Revelation tells us that those souls are under the altar. Now, the testimony of that as well is in the book of Hebrews. The altar of incense is moved into the Holy of Holies, which is the bride. So how Yahweh works that, I don't know, because it's also testified in Jude that this Moses work, that Yahweh sends an angel and gets their bodies for this resurrection. Now, I know I'm throwing a lot out right now real fast, and someone will have to ponder on it. All of these testimonies are that this first remnant are going to be in the first resurrection, and how that transpires as the first, those who meet in the air, that's all up to his workings. I don't know. But most importantly, what it would mean is that, and according to the scriptures, it would be at trumpets, that at trumpets, the second remnant, who are alive and remain at the end, will meet the first remnant, will be joined with the first remnant in the air and meet Yeshua in the air, and we will be taken to heaven for 15 days. Now, that's addressed in Ascending Alive, and I would urge people to read that. Now, you know, the only thing we can do is to base our understanding on the scriptures, and this is what they have to offer us. Tom Doerr asked me, well, why do we have to go up and stay in the air a few days? Why don't we just go up and come back down? The question also begs an answer then, why did Yeshua have to go up in the air for 8 days and stay up there for 8 days and come back down? The reason he did is he had to fulfill the law, which was the law of the Nazarite vow. So there was a governmental reason why he had to be in 8 days. The governmental reason for the bride being in heaven for 15 days, which would be from trumpets, to the first day of Tabernacles, which is on the 15th of the month. The reason for those 15 days, and again, this is addressed in Ascending Alive, is that Solomon's temple went through a 15-day process in which the new tabernacle was cleansed for 7 days, and then they had tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days. So that would have been, the Feast of Tabernacles started on the 15th and ended the 22nd. And so you had a period of 7 and 7 in 1, so 15 days for dedication and the completion of the whole tabernacle preparation, okay? That tabernacle is a type of the remnant. Now, here's a passage to read concerning that. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "Yes, it is he," in other words, Yeshua, "who will build the temple of Yahweh, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne and the council of peace between the two mountains." Between the two mountains. What two mountains? Well, verse 1 tells you. 6:1 says, "Now I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains, and the mountains were bronze mountains." What are the two bronze mountains? Of course, Chris, this is what we learned after having that intercession there in Denver a year ago.
Right, right. That's right. The two bronze mountains split by the millennial reign.
Yes, exactly. They are Christianity.
That's right.
The two bronze mountains spoken of here are 2,000 years of Christianity and 2,000 years of Christianity, the Moses work and the Elijah work. These are the two bronze pillars in Solomon's temple. You had to go between the two bronze pillars in order to enter into the temple. Well, he is going to build this temple in the millennial reign. And the element of that is the two-part bride that is going to be the stones of that temple. And so he is going to build his temple, and upon building it, which we are built as a heavenly work, that temple, according to Solomon's testimony, is that it requires 15 days dedication and cleansing, and then the early tabernacles. So you have 15 days in heaven from trumpets till the 15th of that month. Then on the 15th, we come back to this earth with Emmanuel. It says he comes in the clouds, which is us, his people, and he will rule and reign on this earth. For 1,000 years, we will rule and reign with him. But we will come back in an immortal, incorruptible body, which is why we had to be in heaven for those 15 days or dedication. There's also the law that you circumcise on the 8th day. And so there are a number of laws that had to be fulfilled in order for us to be, as Yeshua told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. And that's what happens. To summarize it, on a trumpets, according to Paul, we ascend alive into heaven, meet the first remnant who have been dead. The two-part breach is now closed. We are one work. We stay in heaven from trumpets on the 1st until the 15th, which will be the first day of tabernacles. At the first day of tabernacles, we come back to this earth, and God tabernacles on this earth to set up his kingdom. He builds his temple between the two bronze mountains of Christianity, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. Does that help you understand? And, oh, by the way, too, we obviously have to ascend alive in this flesh body. Our flesh bodies have to go up into heaven. You say, well, Gary, why? I mean, why don't we just leave them here? No. When Yeshua came out of the grave, he took his body. You know, it's kind of like, and I don't mean to be too trite here, but it's like having to have a deposit. You know, when I was young, if you wanted a Coke, you know, you took your bottles and you got money. Well, let's just say in this case, sometimes if you buy a drink and you say, well, okay, you buy this drink, and if you bring the container back, we'll refill it. It's that way. Yeshua came to this earth in a fleshly body. He laid that fleshly body aside in death for 3 days and three nights, came out of the grave, picked up that earthly body, and took it to heaven. There's something about Yahweh in which we have to have these earthly bodies to redeem them in, to trade them in order to receive our incorruptible bodies. This is testified to in Jude. Whenever Moses, who is a type of the first remnant, when he died and his body was on this earth, Yahweh sent an angel to get Moses' body. He had to have that body as a redemptive trade-in, which is what you have to have the first remnant. So he got their body somehow. We will have our bodies on us. We ascend alive. We enter into heaven. We have a cleansing. We take off this flesh on the eighth day. We get an immortal, incorruptible body. Then we have the dedication of the temple. And on the 15th, we come back and we rule and reign with Emmanuel.
That's wonderful. I know you want to stay on this writing, but I had one quick question that I remembered reviewing Ascending Alive. You talk about how the bride will have to pass a test during this time. Do you recall what that test was?
No, I looked over that writing today. Honestly, it's the first time I've looked over that writing since, you know, from 10 years. I remember most of it, you know, like the 8 days versus 6 days, that contradiction.
And right.
Mm-hmm. So you've got, you know, a couple of contradictions. The Kings went home on the 22nd, and you go, whoa, what are you doing going home on the 22nd? I mean, this is the 8 day, this is the Holy Convocation. And then in Chronicles, they went home after the 22nd.
Right, Matthew and Mark recall 6 days, Luke it was 8 days.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So there are some interesting contradictions there, but I'm not sure what that test might be. I didn't look at that, so I'm sorry.
Okay. Well, back to this writing, and part of what that Ascending Alive really really does apply to this writing, because it's part and parcel of what we're headed to. But I'm interested to hear you talk about how, with this third revelation of Satan's image in the Pacific, how you discovered the scarlet thread and what all that means, how it applies to the bride, and where it is in Scripture, and what that all means.
Well, you know I believe in God circles, right, bro?
Yes, sir.
You're in my God circle. Others are in my God circle. And someone might say, well, what's a God circle? Well, God is only as big in your life as you allow other people in your life. In that God circle should be your father. Or if you're a woman, it's got to be your husband. In that God circle are other men. It would be your pastor, your elder. It's friends. It's dear brothers. They're God circles, and all of you are in my God circle. Now, that means if I have brothers who are one heart with me, God is now bigger, because he can talk through them, and I can hear God through them. So God circles are very important. If you don't have people in your God circle, then God is very small in your life. And so one of the people in my God circle, of course, is Jim McManus, your other half there in Colorado, my split bride, Jim McManus and Chris Meyer, because I walked between you, you know, on June 7.
That's right.
And we knelt together on June 6. So, Jim sent his son to grab a globe and say, you know, see if you can find Satan's head. And his son said, no, you know, came back, you know, I couldn't. But he got his geography book and was looking through it. And as is provided in the blog posting, you can see what he saw. Clearly, it is Satan's head. And so he came back and he said, oh, wow, yes, here it is. I found it, you know. Well, as you know, Jim McManus, I have commented about him, is that Jim McManus's brain never turns off. I think when he sleeps, he still thinks. The man never stops thinking and pondering and looking up things. So one of the things he did is I sent him a picture of Hawaii, because I was explaining to his son that Hawaii is actually the tallest mountain in the world. Only thing is, you know, that's measured from its base, which is down in the ocean. And I sent this picture to Jim, so that he could show it to Luke to see what I was talking about. Well, again, Jim's mind doesn't turn off. And he looked at the picture, and it's in the blog as well, the blog posting. And he wrote back and said, whoa, scarlet thread. In fact, he literally said that. Whoa, scarlet thread. And most certainly it is. It is a string of volcanoes that after the Aleutian Islands from Alaska, they go into the sea, into the ocean, they go west, and then you've got the string that goes south and then southeast to Hawaii, and then Hawaii is where it comes out from the ocean and gives testimony to the second remnant. So Alaska is the first remnant, which I wrote in 2002. Hawaii is the second remnant. And as Jim also pointed out, the United States, if you look at the longitude of both of them, the United States, the 48 states, will fit right snugly in between Alaska and Hawaii so that the male passes between the two female bride parts. Incredible.
Yes, that's wonderful. And so what is the scarlet thread? What is that?
Well, I am doing a writing right now, and it will be the next writing to come out. It's titled The Scarlet Thread. The most important application of the scarlet thread is in the apostles. And this is a good question, because the people who read the writing may not have this foundation. It is the office of the 12th apostle. That is what the scarlet thread is. Now, let's give an example of this, Chris, and you're familiar with it, and I think most of the listeners will. Tamar had two sons. She had twins. The first son, who was going to get the birthright, stuck his arm out, and the midwife tied a scarlet thread around his arm, and then this son pulled his arm back in. The other son then was birthed, but he was a breech. So after the breech was repaired and he came out, they named him Perez, which means breech. Once the breech was completed, then Zerah, the one with the scarlet thread, came out. So you had the scarlet thread in the open, but it had to go into darkness and not be seen. Did it exist? It still existed, but nobody saw it. And then, after the breach, the scarlet thread had to reemerge. You have that with Alaska, with the Aleutian Islands. You have the scarlet thread. It's the testimony. That thread then goes into oblivion, into the ocean, and it is not seen until it is time to do the Zerah and come back out and be seen in Hawaii. What that is speaking of, and that's the marvelous thing, is that Yahweh attested to that so that we could see it and have one of those wow, wows. And it affirms that what we have seen and been teaching for 10 years is in fact true. The fulfillment of that is, most importantly, is that Judas was the 12th apostle. And yet John chapter 6, Yeshua said, I have chosen the 12 of you, and one of you is the devil. One of you is the devil. Not a devil, it is the devil. What we find is that when Satan entered into Judas, he really entered into the office of the 12th apostle. Judas went out and killed himself, and the Aleutian Islands went into the ocean. That office went into the ocean where the image of that 12th apostle is etched on the ocean floor. That office went to the one whose image is etched on the ocean floor. And it stayed with him for 2,000 years. Satan has been the 12th apostle for 2,000 years. Matthias was not the 12th apostle. It was an error. That was the abomination of desolation, which we have talked about, which occurred 4 days before Pentecost. If you count that, you just go read the Great Tribulation, where it talks about how the abomination of desolation occurred with the casting of lots. That office has belonged to Satan for 2,000 years. He's kept that office alive. He's kept it as an active office. He is the only apostle left over the church. He has had legal rights to the church while Yeshua is away. It was critical that there be a headship in the church, and that's why you see Satan's head on Africa. Because Africa is a picture of Christianity. How do you build the temple? How do you build the temple in Jerusalem? You take the gold out of Ophir, or Afer, the land of Africa. You take the gold out of Ophir, out of Christianity, and you build the temple in Jerusalem, which is, again, Solomon's temple, which is the millennial reign. You've got to take the bride members out of Christianity and build this temple. And so once this 2,000-year period is finished, just like those islands came out as it approached the place of the temple in which Jael drove that tent peg into his head and finished off Satan, you see the Hawaiian islands come out, which is that the office of the 12th apostle has to return to a man. It started in a man, Judas, and went to Satan, who's the only one who could live for 2,000 years. He kept that office alive. And then that office goes to another man, which is hopefully, I just say this not for personal gain, I say it just for the hope of the bride today and the hope of Yahweh doing something, hopefully to myself. I mean, I saw it. If someone else wants to, you know, to fulfill it, wonderful. But that office has to be fulfilled in a man and finish what was begun 2,000 years ago. It wasn't the casting of lots. That string was the scarlet thread that started with Judas, went through the red devil, Satan, and comes out as a man. And that man finishes that office, and so it's the Zera, the breach, or where Satan is in Christianity, and the Zera, who completes the work that began 2,000 years ago. Does that justly explain everything to you?
It does, and it continues to reinforce the fact that Remnant Bright Truth is just a seamless garment. Here you have Zera Perez Zera. You have the testimony of Alaska, United States, Hawaii with a thread. It's just all so consistent. There's no way that anybody could ever make this stuff up. That's what thrills me about this Bright Truth, is how consistent it is. And yet also how faithful Yahweh is to continue to let us see these things. We're just so grateful and blessed to be able to see these things and to be able to share them with others so that they may see.
Yes, and this is a wonderful opportunity to do it, because you and I can sit here in a very careful way, lay all of this out in a conversation form that is helpful to others. Now, timing-wise, Chris, we can mention this just for a little bit. And people are going to have to go back and look at some of the writings about this, and I don't even remember the names of them. They're on the blog. But timing-wise, our hope is that the year and a half, or 2 years, that we have been walking out all of this, that Yahweh is going to start doing something in November. In fact, November 4 would be Tabernacles. And the hope is that Yahweh is going to pick up where he left off 2,000 years ago. The first remnant ceased with the stoning of Stephen at Tabernacles. And so we look to Yahweh to do something at Tabernacles here now these 2,000 years later and finish the covenant with the many. The covenant with the many, of course, is a 3.5-year covenant. You had a year and a half for the first remnant. There will be 2 years left. And so if you take, let's just, if Yahweh goes off of what we have been walking out for the last two or more years, what would happen is that November 4 would begin that remaining 2-year covenant period, would take us to Tabernacles of 2012. In 2012, we would ascend to life. It's interesting that, let's talk about the Gulf of Mexico for just a moment. The Gulf of Mexico, as pointed out in that writing, you have a Gihon. Now, Gihon means bursting forth. The Gihon is the name of the second river that comes out of Eden. The first is the Pishon, and then the second is the Gihon. The first is the former rain. The Pishon is the latter rain, is the Gihon. And what you have testified is in Satan's head, in this cranium, And by the way, this is the image of Satan with his horn cut off, and I'm going to mention something about that in here in just a minute. It testifies to the oil that we need. As pointed out in that recent posting, it's black oil. Well, black is death. But it's a negative testimony of what needs to be fulfilled in a positive. That is going to corrupt and bring death to the cranium of Satan, which is just fine with me. I mean, he's already got one blow on his head, and now, you know, it would be the temple one, but then his horn knocked off. And so there has to be the end that comes to Satan. So that in this last work, we see the end of Satan, his doom, which is what that Gihon speaks to, of this oil that comes forth, and instead of bringing destruction, it will bring destruction to Satan, but it will be life and fulfillment and everything that the first remnant had, but hopefully even in double portion for us today. And we would experience that outpouring of the Spirit for those 2 years from Tabernacles 2010 to Tabernacles of 2012. Oh, what's interesting, I remember what I was going to say, is that that oil well, it was being drilled by what company, Chris?
Deepwater Horizon.
That's the name of the well, but what's...
BP.
BP, which is British Petroleum, correct?
Yes, sir.
And who owns British Petroleum? Kind of obvious, isn't it, in the name?
Yeah, British Petroleum.
Yeah, it's a British company. It's Britain.
Right.
It is Britain, and I've heard that the Queen and, of course, a lot of the stockholders are in Britain. That's where their retirement money is. And so here you have a well that is a Gihon that is coming forth from a British firm. Well, we have said that just like you have first remnant, Christianity second remnant, we should also see Britain or England, Scotland, that whole commonwealth over there. Well, it's not the commonwealth. Commonwealth was even larger. But the Greater Britain, and then you have Britain, then you have the United States, and the kingdom really at a nation's level should go back to Britain. I find it quite interesting that the owner of that well is from Britain and speaks to the death of Satan. I was talking with Peter in Britain today, and I said, Peter, I don't know what the answer is, but I find it extremely interesting. It stirs me up that this well was owned by Britain, British Petroleum. And so that's a very interesting sideline as well.
Well, I mean, you've taught and talked about how it looks like Great Britain or England is the first remnant, and so it is interesting to think about. And not in some apocalyptic way, as Christians want to believe, but that Yahweh may be speaking here with this gusher in the Gulf by a British company. It's interesting to see what's going to come of this. Certainly, there's enough there for us, consistent with Bride Truth, to not overlook it.
Yes, and that is the thing. Yahweh's going to do what he's going to do. Of course, I went to England not long ago, and I did not receive what we needed to receive. I went over there with that hope, but it's all in Yahweh's hands. But I was not disappointed. Even while I was there, there were some wonderful things that happened that were encouraging. But I'm not disappointed, because any work that Yahweh begins, there is a death to it. There is a first remnant, the breach, death, and then the fulfillment later. So if I had to go over there and sow a seed as a first remnant work, hey, great. That guarantees the second work.
Yes. And
that's what we have to have.
Now, in this writing, I'm also fascinated by President Obama's link to Hawaii, and of course you wrote about Hawaii as second remnant, and yet I see a dichotomy there. I see something, a contrast and compare deal here. President Obama, who's full bloom curse of 1920, from Hawaii, which is paradise, second remnant, and my brain is tilting. I don't understand how we can have a president from there who's the full bloom of the curse of 1920, yet Hawaii's Second Remnant. Can you help me reconcile what's going on with that?
Okay, Chris, what is it about the, and I know I'm being kind of vague here, I'll see if how specific I can get. What is it about the remnant, which is brought about by the Second Remnant, that is affected in the millennial reign? What is it we will be given the authority to do in the millennial reign?
We will be given the authority to rule and reign.
Okay. And what authority does Barack Obama have?
He's been given the authority to rule and reign.
In the kingdom,
given an office.
In the kingdom of heaven level at the nations.
In America.
Yes, in America. So at the kingdom of heaven at the nations level, Barack Obama is ruling, correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay, but we need the kingdom of heaven that's not at the nation's level, don't we?
We do.
We need the kingdom of heaven that is the true fulfillment. Now, anything in the lower fulfillments is, number one, it's corrupted. And number two, it represents that which has to take place at a higher dimension. Now, the oil in the Gulf is black oil. And black speaks of being cursed. Barack Obama is a black man from Africa, as the black men are. In fact, there is even a question that maybe he was actually born over in Africa. There's dispute about that. And so he is a representation of the curse that came upon America in 1920 and is going to bring the destruction of this nation. And so he is a negative testimony of something that has to be fulfilled in a positive way. This is something Christians could never see. They're so wrath-oriented. They do not see that negative testimonies can speak of something which is positive. You know, the temple over in that Solomon built was supposed to provide a throne for Solomon that would endure forever. Well, the temple was torn down, and that throne did not endure forever. Even though it was a shadow of that which was to be fulfilled, it could never fulfill that which had to come about, which is, of course, the kingdom that the only Son of God can build. So Barack Obama is a type. He is a shadow in a very corrupted form. He is a type and shadow of that which has to come about. And that is we, the Hawaii, the Paradise Bride, are placed in the office in which we rule and reign on this earth. Now, does that help?
It does. It actually gives me a clearer picture of what's happening in the natural needs to happen in the spiritual reversed.
Yes. There's a writing called The Soul, and it addresses how God created man in his image, but the image that we are of God is a mirror image, unfortunately.
Yes.
We reflect God, but we're the opposite, if you would. So that his right hand is now my left, and his left hand is my right. It's a mirror image. In the scriptures it says, we see through a mirror in a riddle. Well, a mirror is something that reflects the true image, but it's the opposite of it. It's a riddle. And that is what Barack Obama and the Jews and Africa and the Gulf of Mexico and the Pacific Ocean, they're all mirror images of that which has to be fulfilled, but they're not the fulfillment, and sometimes they're very corrupt. They're very corrupt in themselves, although they testify to something that is real. We, as the image of God, reflect God, which is why, you know, I wear a beard. I don't cut my beard off because the Father obviously has one since he gave it to me. There are things like that. I want to reflect him, but I know that he is the only one who is the true fulfillment, and I cannot be that fulfillment until I enter into the flesh that he can give me from heaven. And so until then, these earthly testimonies speak of that which is to be fulfilled, but they in themselves are corrupt. The United Nations, extremely corrupt. And yet, that is exactly what needs to be fulfilled on this earth. It is Yeshua ruling over all the nations, United Nations. So you have a lot of testimonies like that.
Yeah, it's wonderful. You know, it's interesting. Probably a month or so ago, I said to you, boy, it looks like it's going to be just a long, hot I don't know if I said boring, but I do kind of remember referring to it's going to be a long wait for us till Trumpets and Tabernacles in November, and then Yahweh comes up with this. I mean, this writing comes out. It's wonderful. It confirms. It continues to build his bride. It's just wonderful. Now, you also talk about in this writing, there's a section where you make reference to the second remnant fulfilling the latter work by bringing peace in the kingdom. It's in Solomon where they talk about, it talks about bringing peace. Yet, I know you've taught that Emmanuel will come and rule with a rod of iron. So, is there peace? Is there ruling with authority? How do you reconcile that?
Yes, of course, he is the Prince of Peace, and so we bring peace to this earth just bringing Emmanuel here. The way has to be prepared for him. He got on a donkey. There is a work that where you have the branches and the garments laid down, which is your Revelation 7 people who are seen after the 144,000. That's your second remnant group. They have to bring him to this earth. So they bring peace. But when he comes, of course, he will rule with a rod of iron. I don't know how much judgment, or if we would, wrath he would have. The word iron is very specific to the nations. It could also be that he rules with a rod of iron in that he is going to rule over the nations. And you know, what he's going to do, how he's going to carry it all out, it is still to be seen. But he will bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men, as you know, as was spoken. How he's going to do it all, it is to be seen. But he's very merciful, and I tell you, we are desperate for a change on this earth, and he's the only one who can bring it. I that may not fully answer your question,
well,
because some things we just have to wait and see.
That's fine. And there's another question that I've been wanting to ask you, and I hope it's not too personal, and that is, if you could update us on the status of your family. I know that you had made reference to how the Naylor family is divided from its head. And I got to thinking, you know, on a personal level, that speaks, but how is that related to the bride and its being not divided from its head, Yeshua? And how and why is this so important, that headship in our natural lives reflect headship in the spirit?
Okay, first to give you an update, you know, I'm still divided from my family, and the writing called, or the Dear Remember Writing Choir, which will come out as a posting on the Remnant Bride blog, it addresses this matter in the family. The scarlet thread speaks of a way of Yahweh, Chris, and a way of Yahweh is always replicated. So that when you see a Zerah breach Zerah, and when you see Judas, Satan, Elijah, which is our first remnant, body of Christ, second remnant, it's something that Yahweh is going to work in our lives as well. Now, my hope is that as an intercessor, I couldn't live 2,000 years and repair the breach. Couldn't do it. But the hope that I have is that as an intercessor, Yahweh is going to take me through that same breach, but it's going to be in a period that I can live, which has been now with my family, has been really 10 years. It's been that my wife has been gone since 2003, my wife and two of my girls and my son, actually. But something that started back in 2000 and, well, I'd say 9 years, started in 2001. And there's been a breach. Now, the hope that I have, as expressed in this writing, is that I couldn't live 2,000 years, but I could go through a type. And in going through a type, you have the same authority as if you lived for the full amount. Because you have fulfilled the law of that way of Yahweh. Does that make sense to you?
It does. You are an intercessor. That's what an intercessor accomplishes. They are able to act or walk out something that legally fulfills a requirement for that which it wants to fulfill.
Yes. And so I'm hoping that that is what this period of a breach in my family is. It also gives me hope that that breach will be completed and my family will come back and I will have them back like Job. Job was blessed. He went through the breach, and this is covered extensively in the writing, and then he is blessed double. Well, I hope my family comes back with a double portion. Right now, they're not. They're still at zero. So the breach still exists. Something came up today that I saw, Chris, and I mentioned it to Tommy in the conversation. This time of the year, depending on how Yahweh reckons it, June is when the Spirit came on me, June 19 for a week and a half. And then it was on August the 7th, my birthday, that he began the bride. He brought me into the bride work on August the 7th. So that will complete 16 years. So we go into our 17th year now. I don't know if Yahweh reckons time at a completion of 17 years or if he fulfills it in the 17th year is to be seen. 17 is the number of victory. If you go online, it has to do with a perfection or a completion, but it says victory is often says. And there was an occasion in which Yahweh spoke to me, and I won't give the whole situation, but he told me, he said, if you want victory, then you take Rebecca with you. And he told me, I'm serious about this. Well, I realized that Rebecca, who was the first daughter to leave me, Rebecca really looks to going through suffering, which when Rebecca told Jacob to go get the two goats and slay them and put the skins on himself, Jacob was fearful of doing that, going before his father that way, and Rebecca said, let the guilt be upon me. Well, so she took it. And so I'm hoping that in the 17th year we will see some victory. And, of course, November would certainly be in the 17th year. We need victory, and which will be the victory of the second remnant as well. I'll have victory in my family. Now, there was another part of that question that you raised that I don't think I touched on. I can't remember what it is.
Well, it refers to headship in the family and how the bride is to maintain that headship in its relationship with Yeshua.
Yes, and you know, I've never thought of it this way. the body of Christ is on this earth, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, they submitted to Yeshua whenever he was here on the earth, the first remnant did, right? I mean, they followed him. Whatever he told them to do, they did, right? They submitted
right.
their heads. Then he left, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing they did was to cast lots, which really demonstrated they are now submitting to their new head. So I must say that the body of Christ has been very faithful to their head for the last 2,000 years, frankly.
Yeah, so you're right. When Yeshua left, you know, they no longer were submitting to the proper head. It was as if out of sight, out of mind.
Yes, and that's the difficulty of living in these flesh bodies. And that's why Yahweh has got to do something sovereign for two years. He's got to finish what he began. And we have to have a double portion so that maybe we can limp across the finish line. And so, in a humorous way, the body of Christ has been submissive to their head for 2,000 years, which has been the devil on this earth. You know, if he's put away, which still will bring us to another part of what we want to talk about these images, then we have the opportunity to now again submit to Yeshua. Now, frankly, and I'm just going to speak governmentally, if I am that Elijah, I am in the office of the 12th I'm in the office of the 12th apostle, but I'm also in the office of Emmanuel. Elijah and the bride, but Elijah is the sun-clothed woman in that she was clothed in the sun. She wasn't the sun, but she had the garment of the sun, the robe of the sun, and she had the moon under her feet, which is Satan. And so one of the requirements will be of the bride is, if I am the Elijah, is that they, like any bride, any woman, she will be obligated to obey her husband in everything. The bride will be, and some people are going to, their hair on the back of their necks are going to stand up at this, because most people are so rebellious. They don't like it, because the women don't like the scripture to obey her husband in everything. They try to make excuses. But now if you go to say, oh, you mean this Elijah, you've got to obey him and everything? Yes, he's in the office of Emmanuel. If you don't obey Elijah, you're not obeying Emmanuel. Now, there's another scripture that proves that, and it's Acts, what, chapter 3. And Moses said that there is a prophet that will come forth that is a prophet like me, and he talks about him restoring all things. Well, there's only one person in the entire Bible who restores all things, and that is Elijah. Acts chapter 3, the person spoken of who is a prophet like Moses is the very person who's always the other part of Moses, and that's Elijah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah. Moses was given the promise that when he'd been up on the mountain the eighth time, he would receive, you know, such and such, such and such. That promise was not fulfilled until 500 years later by Elijah on the same mountain. When Moses died, Elijah went to the very place that Moses died, and he ascended there. And so the prophet like Moses is Elijah. Concerning that person, Moses said, you are to obey him in everything, or you will be cut off from the people.
Yeah, that is, you know, and I've known this. I mean, that is a censure. But you know, Christianity, we already know Christianity's response to this, but it's really going to come down to the bride, and I believe the bride has eyes to see, and I believe that this will be fulfilled, that we will walk this way. And there's a perfect scripture. It's as clear as day. And that's why when you say things to me, I do it. Jim's the same way.
Yes,
Tom and Tommy are the same way. We do it because we understand what it means governmentally. It's not what you think, people. We're talking about government.
Exactly. It's an office.
Yes. It's an
office. A general, when he stands there and you salute and you do everything he says, it's not because of the man, it's his office.
That's right. That's right. It's not the man, it's the office. That's right.
And you got a guy who could be raised up through high school, you know, because could have done some dumb things, you know, and he gets a little older and he gets mature and he goes to police school and he becomes a policeman, and that guy pull you over, and you, whenever he comes up to you, you say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It is not the man. It is an office.
That's right.
And that's why I'm very careful, Chris, to not ask anything of bride members that I do not know that it is the will of the Father. And if I never want to do anything otherwise. And it is for the good of the bride, but I am also a man of government. My family has rejected my headship. And as I wrote a letter to my daughter recently, who is wanting to marry a man, and I disapprove of it. And I gave her about five scriptures to say, don't you take lightly. Don't you take lightly my disapproval of this. I have authority before God as your father. And I told the man, I will not give you my daughter. You will be stealing her from me. Now, someone can say, you don't have a right to do that. I absolutely do have a right to do that, according to not only the Old Testament, but the New. Paul himself said that a man has the authority to keep his daughter a virgin. We today are so corrupt and so far from truth that when someone finally picks up truth and says, this is it, everybody says, you're extreme, you're crazy.
Right.
I had a Christian brother who, he got offended because I was saying women shouldn't have a right to vote. And he said, you're extreme, he wrote. And I said, well, thank you for the compliment. If I was not extreme, I would be concerned about myself. He called me right before the program, and he said, Gary, are you praying for me? And, of course, we had this little debate over the Internet. He said, I had three women to disappoint me today. So, you know, Yahweh God, he's the best teacher there is.
Yeah, people, he is, and people can look at this and not understand government and think all that they want to think. But when you look at you look at this governmentally, and you look at how you are, and who you are, and what realm you operate in, they'll understand it. And I've said to you that there are times that we talk casually, circumspect nonetheless, but casual, and you'll say things to me that maybe you don't even realize you say, but they're speaking to me. You could say one or two things, and we're done with our conversation, and you don't realize it, but it spoke to me. It said something to me. And so, you know, if you are that scripture in Acts, the bride will have to obey. And that's just something that, again, you look at it governmentally, you look at it like just the analogy of the army, of the soldier, of the sergeant, of the mm-hmm. captain, the general. You salute, you're saluting the office.
And the same thing from my children and all children. People are not taking the office of a father seriously, or the office of a husband seriously. And it is a very serious office, and it has to be acknowledged, because it is, if it breaks down, it's going to break down the flow of God in the way he goes to the father, to the son, to a husband. And the wife is not said to have authority. It's the father who still has authority of those children.
Yes.
And that's the same authority that will be invested in Elijah, and that is to speak on behalf of Yeshua. And if people want to be the bride, then they will obey Elijah.
Yes, and I'm not excusing Christianity by any means, but, you know, as a Christian, I wasn't taught these things. And even my earthly father, whom I love dearly, and I respect and honor him, you know, that wasn't taught. There were certain elements of it that were taught in the home, but he didn't sit down, and we didn't have these kinds of conversations. I didn't learn about him until I came out of the body and into the bride, and I'm grateful for it. But part of the problem is that we've not been taught. But we have no excuse. Those that have ears to hear, those that are listening to this now, have no excuse.
You know
it's
who,
out there. It's been written.
Yes, and you know who taught me about my honoring my father?
Your father did.
No. No, my father didn't. My father's a wonderful man. He never... I never got any counsel from, you know, my father, like marriage or anything like that. He was a great man, but no, he didn't sit down and teach me. My heavenly father. My heavenly father taught me to obey my earthly father. He started pressing me, and he began to show me, if, you know, you disobey your father, you're going to be in trouble with me. And if you honor your father, then I will bless you. And I could give example after example after example that if I obeyed my father, then my heavenly father blessed me. But when I disobeyed him, one of the examples is what's called the mouse house with the scorpions and everything. That was, I didn't obey my father, and I suffered for it. And I'm grateful for it, because he taught me the necessity of obeying authority. And people dismiss it. They act like they can get away with it. They've got liberty in Christ, and they don't. They are going to be like those that are spoken of who come to Yeshua and say, you know, we cast out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name. You know, we did all these things in your name. And he said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In another account, he says, I never knew you. That's the risk that people have in thinking that they can come up with their own idea of what the kingdom is and function it as they wish.
Now, I don't know how much time we have left, and I asked pretty much all the questions I want to ask. You made reference to images in the writing. Was there something that you wanted to talk about in these images?
Yes, this came up in a conversation that I had with a gentleman in Phoenix yesterday. It is very interesting that all three of these images of Satan look to the east. They all look to the east. Africa looks to the east. Now, he is looking at Madagascar, but still, he is facing east. Clearly, the Pacific Ocean, Satan is looking to the east as well. And even in the Gulf of Mexico, Satan's head is looking to the east. What that means, I do not fully understand. It's interesting that Hawaii comes out of the ocean heading east. Alaska, the Aleutian Islands, are going west, which is death. I am surprised that Satan wasn't looking west, which is death. But he must be looking in the direction of the return of Yeshua. Now, as that return comes more and more in the kingdom... Oh, this is interesting. I just saw something. Fresh oil from the throne. America is kingdom of heaven. Is that correct, Chris?
It is.
Okay. So you have Africa, and that is a big continent. It is a massive continent with this image of Satan on it. The Pacific image of Satan is even vaster, isn't it?
It is.
And that is Satan cast into the sea, which is interesting. Now, the final image, when he is under America, under the kingdom of heaven, in size, how does that compare with either of the other two images, looking at that map that you just saw on the web?
Well, it looks like it's much bigger.
Which one? Which one is bigger?
The one under the sea.
Okay, but how about the Gulf of Mexico? That's the one I was referring to. How does the Gulf of Mexico compare with the Pacific Ocean?
Oh, it's smaller.
Far, far, far smaller. In fact, when you were looking at that picture, you would think, what's that smudge there in that picture?
Right.
Compared to the Pacific, it's a smudge. You don't even recognize it hardly. What that tells us is that at the coming of the millennial kingdom, when Satan gets his horn broken off and his face is actually almost, it's just gone in the Gulf image, all that's left is his cranium, that Satan is reduced to nothing. And he is bound. He loses his authority. That is what is testified in the Gulf as compared to the Pacific or Africa. When it comes to the time of the completion of the kingdom and the millennial reign, you see a comparison between him and the Pacific, and he's done, which is encouraging and hopeful. Two reasons. One is that we see what's going to happen to Satan. Two is that Yahweh God etched this, fashioned it on the earth for us to see with our very eyes, if you can see the big picture. That is the truth concerning all bride material. You have to look at the big picture in order to understand what God is doing, and you can't get any bigger than a satellite image of the earth and see the way things really are.
That's right. And if you get caught up in the small details of, you know, I don't want to serve, I don't want to submit, I don't want to submit to a man, I only look to Jesus, then, you know, you're not looking at the big picture, and you're going to miss out.
Yeah, it's just like my friend that was upset that I said women shouldn't vote. He is not looking at the big picture. He's looking at it through the prism of the nations, of what he's being taught. And it's like Paul said, you compare yourselves with yourselves, measure yourselves by yourselves, and for this reason you lack understanding. That's exactly what happens to people. I was talking with another guy today about my daughter and not giving her in marriage. And his attitude, he says, I know you're right, but my attitude is more so, well, she's an adult, let her do what she, you know, she's going to do. No, I cannot pass authority, headship, onto someone else that I totally disagree with and know that he is going to continue the corruption of my daughter. That is totally, wholly irresponsible of me. But nobody's got the guts to do what's right, nor do they have the understanding of what should and should not be done. He said that women have the right to vote. He said wise women should be voting. And I wrote him an email, Christian brother, I wrote him an email. I laid out about 10 things, and I said a wise woman would not vote. A wise woman would know that she's one with her husband. Her husband votes because the two are one flesh. A wise woman would know that the curse on the woman is to stand in the place of a man, and she would shrink back and would not. A wise woman would know that Paul said a woman did not have the right to teach or exercise the authority of man, and there's no way she'd vote. A wise woman would look at what the women's rights movement has done to this world and done to this nation since 1920 and would not vote. A wise woman would know that Yeshua set the example for her to be a servant. A wise woman would see what the women's rights movement has done and weep and mourn at the destruction that's taking place on the earth and would definitely not vote.
Don't get him started, folks.
You know, whenever I talk to people one-to-one, I'm very cautious and careful how I speak. You and I, it's different. On this radio program, I can fully express my heart. Or in the videos, which I encourage people to go watch, the Kingdom of Heaven series on the YouTube. And so, You know, these are things that are very relevant. But everybody is so caught up in the world and so impregnated, so influenced by the prism of the world, that they do not look at what the kingdom of God is, what God is doing, and what God is expecting. I hope, Chris, and this is the bottom line, I hope that Yahweh God sends us His Spirit and gives me and the bride authority so that people will listen to these things and I can speak with authority and call for righteousness. The message of John was repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It wasn't how can you earn more money. You know, how can you follow these principles that make you wealthy and happy? It was repent. And this world and the church is absolutely corrupt. The families are absolutely corrupt. The way women dress is corrupt. The way they put, oh, you know, you've got a music thing getting ready to go and take place in Mont. It's called Heaven's something, heavenly something. You know, we've got all these Christian groups coming up there. It is garbage. People do not realize how far they have drifted from the kingdom of God in righteousness, and they're really not motivated to do anything about it. That's why we have to have the move of the Spirit.
You know, that's really true, Gary, that we have drifted so far off, and now there's this business of being politically correct, and you can't say anything.
Oh.
It's really feminized. It's just feminization of our society. We really have drifted so far that when one speaks the truth, that they're an outcast. They're not normal.
They seem to be extreme, as
this
guy said.
They seem to be extreme.
Yeah, he said, your ideas are extreme. Praise Yahweh. Thank you.
Yeah, that's right. That's
I
right.
will be concerned if I'm not extreme.
Mm-hmm.
It's been said, we've been subnormal for so long, when someone finally becomes normal, they're abnormal.
That's right.
And so there is a lot that needs to be addressed. We have hope that Yahweh is going to do something. People can go look at the blog posting concerning Satan's image. The Scarlet Thread posting and DRBI will be coming out soon. And our hope remains that Yahweh is going to do something. We're very careful, but even so, our hope remains. We hope remains regard to the testimony of the Gihon in the Gulf, which would speak to Satan's end. Our hope remains that Yahweh God is going to send us someone to rule on this earth who is from Hawaii and not a black man who is the curse of 1920. And so our hope remains these things are testified, and we hope that our timing is now and that this is a season, and we hope that we're going to see this in the days ahead and that we will get victory. That's what we need, victory.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, brother, this was good. Thank you for sharing that with us in the article, and thank you for what you do and for your commitment. And I know that you're called to be an intercessor and that you would not have it any other way. And I know it's been painful with the loss of your family. I know the life you live. I've seen how you live. I know the sacrifices that you make. I know how circumspect you live your life and how you walk it and talk what you preach. And I'm grateful for you. And without you, as I've said, you go, the bride goes, because Yahweh's revealed this to you. And yes, you're just a man. I'm not puffing you up. You're just a man. But we're grateful for what you do and for who you are. And even at great loss, you've hung in there and hoping to finish the race and bring home the victory. And we appreciate you very much.
Thank you, my brother. And I appreciate you. And I'm not going to start naming all the other brothers, or else I'm going to forget someone, but I appreciate all the brothers and the sisters that are part of the bride that stay in touch with me and encourage and strengthen me. And it's because of all of you that I am able to do even what I do. And so the feeling is mutual, and we all look together to Emmanuel to complete this work that he began 2,000 years ago. Give us the office. Give us this Sheman power and prepare the way for the Son of God to build His temple on this earth between the two bronze mountains.
Amen. Well, until we meet again, sir, take care, and I'll talk to you soon.
Thank you, my brother. Blessings.
Blessings. Bye.
Bye.